Yeah. Okay. I've got to ask.
Yeah.
What's the pacifier for? How do you use
What I do in Ecclesiastes chapter 5.
Okay.
Solomon, when he's writing, he says that we enter this world with nothing. Mm-hmm. We leave this world with nothing. He used the term, we enter naked, we leave naked. Mm-hmm. Nobody takes their money with them. Nobody takes anything with them when we go. He said that's a sore evil. That's a terrible thing. But he said it's a extremely terrible evil that if a man leaves this world in all points as he came. How did we enter this world? Not only naked, but we entered this world corrupted in sin because of being a product of the fall. So that goes back to say is that a man that leaves this world like he came into this world lives his life self-centered, like a child would. You know, a baby goes from drinking milk, and when a baby's bottom's not clean, it doesn't get rest, and its belly's full, it's going to let you know. It's going to cry. So you feed it, you clean it, you put it to sleep. It gets a little older, you start putting a pacifier in its mouth. It pacifies for a bit. But then they get to the place where they need a baby doll, or they need some Legos, and then they need a tricycle. Then it becomes a bicycle. Then it becomes a motorbike. Then it comes a boat, and then a gun. Then another boy and another girl and another husband and another wife. You see, go through the entire life when everything's always about them. And unless Jesus interrupts you, changes who you're living for and no longer for self, you'll die like you came into this world a sinner. So I give you this pacifier just as a reminder that until the shift that takes place in your life where life is no longer about you, it becomes about Jesus, you will die lost without him. And I give you this pacifier, I'll just remind you of that. So put it on your dresser, put it somewhere, let just think about it, that you need to be interrupted by Jesus. So that's how I use that there. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, I'll give you one there.
I was sitting there trying to figure that one
how
out.
How does he use that? Yeah. Well, you see, this is our third year coming here, and I've shared some of those things already.
Okay.
So I knew we was going into time, and for time's sake, I said, I'm just not going to go through it all again.
Okay.
But that's exactly how I do it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, somewhere around 14, 15, 16, somewhere in that area, you'll see where he says, you know, we enter this world naked, we leave it. But it's a terrible thing to, and he uses the phrase, in all points. That's simply saying how we come into this world, you leave it that way, you're going to die separated from the Lord because you come into this world self-centered. A baby, just by nature, is all about the baby. Everything's about me as a baby. One, they can't communicate with us. But see, that is just cultivated, and it just our pacifiers just get more expensive in life.
Okay.
You follow with me?
Yeah, I do.
They get more costly. Mm-hmm. And you got men you know and probably work with, and women we know and family members, is that they always looking for something else to pacify them.
Yeah. Okay.
They've gone through women, and they've gone through men. They've gone from one relationship to the other. From boats and cars and guns and all that, but never find contentment until Jesus does something in their life. So that's how I use that witness.
Well, it makes sense.
Yeah. But I carry these with me just to illustrate truths with folks that you take like these beans here. That bean never. I do. I give them to people. Say, look, just keep this coffee bean and let it remind you that. For coffee to be a transformer, it had to go through a transformation process in the same way with you. So don't shun away from what God put you through, the hard things. He's using all that. It's worth something. You wouldn't shred a $100 bill, would you? That'd be foolish to shred a $100 bill. Well, why are you wasting the trials you're going through? God's using them all. I carry these with me. I got another pocket full of these are old masonry nails. And what I do, I engrave a message on there. It says, he died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Verse 14, Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us. And we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those that live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose for them. So I find a disciple out there, and I say, look, Jesus shed his blood to cleanse and purchase our lives. Our life doesn't belong to me anymore. And if he was willing to take at least 3 nails upon the cross, can we be willing to share with at least 3 people a week of what he's done for us? So I give them a nail and say, let it be a reminder to you. Put it on your dresser, set it somewhere. You can keep it in your pocket. This nail has no power in it. The word on it has power, but let it be a reminder that we need to go share the gospel with other people. So I use that. Then I carry these little pacifiers in my pocket.
Is that for the babies?
Well, some people claim that, that I'm referring to, you know, crybabies. But no, out of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes says we came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing. We came naked, we'll leave naked. But he said it's a terrible sore evil if a man leaves in all points as he came. How did we enter into this world? We entered this world fallen and in need of a redeemer. And until Jesus interrupts our life, and life is no longer about us like a baby. A baby, everything is about that baby. He needs a clean bottom. He needs a full belly. He needs good rest. If he's not getting that, he's going to let you know. And how's he going to let you know? He's going to whine and cry about it. They get older, we give them a pacifier. They get a little bit older, we give them a tricycle. They get a little bit older, get a bicycle. And then it's a four-wheeler. Yeah. Then it's a phone. Then it's a girlfriend, another girlfriend. Then it's a wife and another wife and another wife. Why? Because they make life all about them. And until Jesus turns your life around and you make life and life becomes about him, you'll die and perish without him. So I'll give you this just a reminder that if you leave this world, as you enter this world, you'll leave it lost with nothing. So I'll give them that. So that's just another little tool that I use to share the gospel with.
Is that your message for today or for the men or for us?
No, we were just talking. Yeah. We were just talking about different things. These are the things I keep in my pockets. I keep those little pacifiers.
Beans,
pacifiers, and a nail. I keep a nail.
Let me tell you about the bean. You said the bean grows.
Got a little message on there.
Towards the sun.
Yes, sir.
When I plant tomato seeds, mm-hmm. and they come up, the sun will draw that tomato plant towards that way. I turn them around.
Yes, sir.
The next day, and it pulls it back.
Yes, sir.
But the bean that you're talking about, it grows just the opposite way from me.
How about that? Counterclockwise.
Counterclockwise.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you try to make it go the other way, you know what it'll do?
It'll die.
It'll die.
Yeah. It'll die. Same way with us. If we try to go the other way, we die every time, don't we? Amen. Amen. I'm good. I use these nails. It's got a message on there. It says, he died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Verse 14, Paul said that the love of Christ compels us. And we judge thus that if one died doing good. Hey, brother, good morning. Good morning. If one died and all died and Jesus died for all, that those that live shall live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose for them. So I got that on there and I mentioned that message to him. Say, look, now if he was willing to share, give us his life, shed his blood, he purchased us. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. And if he took those nails on the cross, let me give you this just to remind you to share with at least 3 people a week of what he's done for you. If he took 3 nails for us, we could share with at least 3 people. So that's why I use it that way. So it goes every so often. I'll get these old nails, clean them up, then engrave that on there, and I'll keep 4 or 5 of them in my pocket. And I come across somebody in the highways and byways of life, and I'll just pass it on to them. And I tell you, over all the nails I've given over the last 20 plus years, I've never known of a person to throw it away. Now, I'm not saying they haven't, but I run across people in different parts of the country that have come to me when I see them, and they always remind me, preacher, I still got that nail. And I always remind them, remember, that nail has no power in it. Now, the word engraved on it has power. The life of Christ has power, the Spirit of God in you. But let that message keep reminding you. We were down in Vicksburg, Mississippi, taking a group of senior adults. We was in a church van and we stopped at Cracker Barrel and ate with a big group of us. Yeah, a big old group of us. Came back out to the van, and on the van somebody had left a note on there and on the windshield wiper blade, and it said, Brother Nick, thank you for the nail. Now listen, this is the thing. I had not given out a nail. I ran out. I didn't have any nails. that I gave in while we were in Vicksburg. Somebody was passing through and saw that van from another part of the country and recognized and identified it with our church, with me, and then left me a little note. And I still to this day have no clue who it is, who it was, but somewhere from somebody just wanted, and I saw it more than anything as a message from the Lord. Just keep doing what you're doing. I'm using it and I'm blessing it. You just keep sharing it and keep giving it away. But I take these masonry nails.
That's a concrete nail.
It's what it is. That's what it is. And this one's kind of faded a little bit. But on this one, you can see a little bit more. I take a little etcher.
Okay.
And I put on there, He died for all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 14, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. If one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those that live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and rose for them. Keep that there. Good. How many beans are in this bean? How many pods of beans will come off of this bean when it's planted in the ground and it germinates and grows? How many other beans will this thing produce, and the beans that come off of it, and the beans that come off of it, and the bean? Yes, there's only one plant in this bean, but this one plant, when it germinates and put in the ground, who knows how many beans are still left that are in this, that will come out of this. We have no idea of the potential of this one bean if it's put in the right place, in the right conditions, with the right sunlight, with the right moisture, with the right rainfall. Who knows how much or how many beans will be in this one bean here? That's something we can't calculate. We cannot put a calculation on it. I can tell you, who can tell us? God knows how many. But as long as it stays in my hand or my pocket, it's going to be just like it is. Who knows the potential that lies within each of us? As Jesus even referred to Himself, unless a seed be put in the ground and it die and germinate and produce, it's just going to remain single. It's going to remain one. I want to tell you, I'm to be a fruitful branch in the kingdom of God. I'm not the vine. He's the vine. And branches don't produce fruit. Vines produce fruit. A branch just provides safe passage for the fruit to flow through and to lift it up so that it will be what it needs to be. Jesus is the fruit producer. I'm just stay connected to Him. And when I stay connected to Him, how do I stay connected to Him? By faith. How do I remain and abide in Him? By faith. How by faith? Well, I've got to reckon that I've died with Him. I've been buried with Him. And I've been resurrected with Him. My life doesn't belong to me. I belong to Him. And who knows the potential out of each life that is in here. The fruit that is in each life that the vine is going to grow through when we simply live by faith. Of taking God simply at His word. When we die and the shell is broken, and the vine flows through our life and produces fruit to the Father. And I want to tell you, He wants us to be fruitful, amen? If I'm not fruitful, it's not because of Him, it's because of me. Because I feel like, or I've determined that I can be productive in the kingdom another way than faith. And it's impossible because grace only responds to faith. And grace is going to make us fruitful when we die to who we are and stay connected to Jesus and let Him use us. That means if He wants us to go talk to our neighbor about Him, we go talk to our neighbor about Him. Or you might risk your reputation and your resources doing kingdom work. Yeah, Noah did. It turned out pretty good for him. Amen. And I guarantee you to turn out great for us too. You know, doing kingdom work is a win-win situation. You cannot lose doing kingdom work for Jesus. It's impossible to lose. You know what He tells us? He sends us out to do His work. He says, if men persecute you, or they reject you, or don't listen to you, or don't honor you, He says, great, your reward is great where? In heaven. But oh, the people that we get to win for the glory of God while we're living down here. We win a brother. We win a sister in the Lord. We see somebody birth into the kingdom. Man, that's a win. Amen. But then what if they reject us? That's a win too. We've won. You cannot lose doing kingdom work. They reject you. Great is your reward in heaven. You win a brother. You bring somebody else into the kingdom. Man, all the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Amen. When one sinner repents, heaven gets excited. The family of God rejoices. You win doing Jesus' work. If they kill you, you win. Amen. You win. You win. You can't lose. And because Noah was moved with fear, he gave place to God. He operated in faith. He stood with the Lord and saw the world around him in their rebellion and sin and said, Jesus, God the Father, I trust you. I believe you. I'm going to stand with you. That was a direct condemnation on the rest of the world. But he kept building an ark that he was eventually going to have to get in and trust God with. And man, God took care of him. I want to be known for a message of grace, a message of the gospel of grace, a message of redeeming grace, a message of the glories of Christ and the riches that are found in Him. When people see me, whether they look at me and laugh at me and say, yeah, that preacher carries a bean in his pocket. They can laugh all they want. This bean reminds me of who I am and that I'm nothing without Him and I must be buried in Him so that I can see the glory of God manifested out of my life. I carry pacifiers in my pocket. You say, preacher, man. Look, I've had this mentality. People don't plan to fail. They just fail to plan. I've got things that remind me and are tools in my hand to help me share with someone else about what God's done in my life. I use these little pacifiers. I carry them. I don't always give them away, but if God prompts me to, I'm ready to give them away. I buy them at the party store. They don't cost hardly nothing. They're little like this. Some of them are a little bit bigger. They're kind of like stuff you do at a baby shower. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I carry them around because in the book of Ecclesiastes, the scripture says that it's an evil thing that a man come into this world and leave this world like he came. How do we come in this world? We come into this world with nothing, naked, having nothing, and we're going to leave this world with what? Ain't nobody taking their fields, nobody's taking their homes, nobody's taking their money with them when they go. Amen? We came into this world naked, we're going to leave this world naked. But he goes on to say it a little bit further in chapter 5. He says it's a sore, terrible thing that in all points as a man came in this world that he also leave this world. See, we came into this world more than just naked. We came into this world fallen. We came into this world bent towards sin. Remember, we looked at it the other night, last night, chapter 8 of Genesis. The flood didn't eradicate the problem with man's heart. Noah and his sons, when they came off of that, and the sons and the daughters they had, their imaginations of their heart was desperately wicked and evil. We were all born sinners, separated from the love and the life of Christ as a sinner. Now, I do believe in providential grace that a child that can't understand the things of grace, God's mercy, covers that. There is no law or no sin where there's no law for a child. If he can't understand the law of God, doesn't know of any of those things, God doesn't impute sin to him, he covers them in his mercy. But there comes a point in all our lives where we're going to have to give an account to God. You know what we do with pacifiers with little ones? Why do we give a little one a pacifier? To do what? To pacify them, right? What does a little one want? They want a belly full. They want rest and they want their bottom clean. If their bottom clean and if it's not clean and they're not rested and they're not full, what does a little one do? How do they let you know? They cry. What do? Put the pacifier. They grow up a little bit, brother. And when they grow up, you know what we do? We get them a baby doll. And then they get a little bigger, we give them a tricycle. They grow up a little bit more to pacify them, we buy them a bicycle. They grow up and they get a little more, we get them a four-wheeler. Before you know it, you give them an old side-by-side. You give them a truck, and then it's a motorbike, and then it's a boat, and then it's another gun or another pair of shoes. It's this girlfriend and that boyfriend and this girlfriend and that boyfriend. It's this wife and that wife and the next wife and the next husband. You see, people go through entire lives trying to pacify themselves with things. The only thing is, as you get older, your pacifiers get more expensive. And if you've never been interrupted by Jesus, where life is no longer about you, and it becomes about Him, and you die in that, the Bible says that's a terrible thing, to die as you entered into this world. You can be interrupted and redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered in His precious blood, and He'll make a difference in your life. Amen? That doesn't mean you're not going to still have the temptations of the flesh and all, but there's a difference in the believer's life. Not only is he tempted by the flesh, but he's got a Spirit of God living in him. And the Spirit won't let him do this. The flesh don't want him to do this. There begins a war going on inside. But that doesn't happen in a common natural man. That only happens in a man that's been interrupted by Jesus and put on another course of living. And so I use things like this to help people. See, I want to be known, not just before men, but I want to be known by God as His ambassador. As somebody He can entrust with His good news. Somebody He can entrust with the precious treasures of the Word of God. That I will treat them with honor. That I will respect Him and accurately. I want to be as the Apostle Paul asked the church at Colossae when he said, I pray that you pray for me. Will you pray for me? That God would open the door for the Word of God to go forth. Now Paul's in prison because of the Word. But he's asking them to pray for him that God would open more doors for the Word to go forth. And he said these things, that I will preach it as I ought, that I will preach it with authority, that I'll preach it with accuracy, that I'll preach it with compassion and passion in my heart. If anybody, we would seem that didn't need everybody and their brother praying for him to be passionate and accurate with the Word of God. He who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, we would never expect him to be asking everybody to pray for him. How much more you think we need people praying for us that we would be accurate and that we would proclaim the Word with authority, that we would be humble and meek and teachable and filled up with God's Spirit. I want to be known. Noah was known for what he preached. The waters of judgment. Those waters were personalized to him. But he who continues, perseveres, stays, endures to the end shall be saved and delivered. For this message, this gospel that I've given you of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I want to tell you, we have been given a commission. We have been given a call. There's a lot we should do. There's a lot we want to do. There's a lot that we can do. But there's only one thing that we must or need do, and that's what God's asked us to do. And what has He asked us to do? As you go in this world, reach the hostiles for my name's sake. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. But you can rely on me. You can trust me. Go as you go. See, a lot of times we get this mentality that the only going takes place when We get a group of people who want to go to Honduras. So we get a group of people that want to go to Zimbabwe. And we look at mission work as that kind of work. But I want to tell you, as a new creature in Christ, being taught by the things of God, being empowered by the Spirit of God, walking in the wisdom of God, I'm a missionary right here tonight. You're a missionary if you belong to Jesus. If you're His, you are a missionary. You may not be an effective missionary, but you are a missionary. Now, what revival is God restoring to us that effectiveness of His presence and His favor and His power working in and through us to be those missionaries that as we go in life, we're thinking of ways, we're asking God for help. We asking God to give us strength and power, that we understand we're dealing with something that can't be done by man. Men cannot save themselves. Men cannot understand the gospel by themselves. God must get involved, and we need Him involved. We need Him to send people our way. We need to be sent to people. I heard a little saying that's been radiating in my mind. This world will not seek Jesus. They must be salt. This world will not come to Jesus. They must be brought. This world will not learn of Jesus. They must be taught. And we are the missionaries who are going to seek them, who are going to bring them, and who are going to teach them of what Jesus has done for us and what He desires to do for them. I need His favor. I need His presence for that to take place. So I have to think, well, when I walk through Mountain View or I show up here tonight or in the morning, wherever I may be, that I am a missionary wherever I go. And I've been given an assignment by Jesus. It's not no small assignment. I mean, it's the important assignment. It is kingdom business. And because it's kingdom business, I must deal with kingdom currency. I must deal with truth. I must deal with it God's way. I must let it deal with me God's way. And I'm on assignment for Him. And when I am, things begin to start taking place in my life. There's a couple things that needs to happen. Number one, I've got to realize that people, all people, are on a crash course with death. They just don't know when they're going to collide with it. I mean, we have no idea. We have no idea. Some of you have already thought you probably should have done been dead and gone. Amen? Should have done happened. But it hadn't happened yet. Then there's been other people, you know, that it happened way too soon in our estimation and our understanding. Some of us are thinking, man, I don't know when I'll ever see death. But I want to tell you, every human on the planet is on a crash course with death. We're all going to die. Why? We are products of the fall. We are children of wrath. The consequences of the fall are attached to every single one of us. The wages of our rebellion and self-centeredness and sin, the wages of that is death, and we all are going to die at some point. Now, the second thing I got to be convinced of is I need to be convinced that those that die without Jesus will perish without His mercy. There will be no offering of His mercy. His mercy is only applicable in this life before we die. We have to welcome and receive by faith the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, in His grace, what He's done. Men will perish without Jesus Christ as being their mercy, without Him being their righteousness. We got to realize that when people die in this world and don't look like Jesus, when they die, they're going to have a rude awakening when they face Him without His mercy. I've got to, they don't have to believe that. I need to believe that. They'll believe it when I bring them His truth, His gospel. He'll illuminate them like He illuminated us. when he brought us into the kingdom of God. They have no idea of the condition of their life right now. The scriptures describe us and them prior to coming to Christ as being at enmity with the things of God, being hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being rebellious. Rebellion is just a natural thing for humanity in the fall. So I'm looking, when I'm out and about and I'm dealing with somebody, I'm looking for signs of grace. I don't have to look for a rebellion. That's automatic. It's there. I'm looking for God's grace. I'm looking for the evidence of Jesus in their life. I'm looking for the markers that He's done something in them and for them and through them. Because if I don't see that, I've got somebody that just might perish without the mercy and the grace of Jesus. I've got to be convinced of that. See, if I'm not convinced that men are going to die, and that all men will die without Jesus and perish without Jesus, and that they must look like Jesus before they ever meet Jesus, if I'm not convinced of that, I'm not gonna testify to His saving grace as I go in life, because I don't think there's a need for it. And that's where a lot of people are. They just don't really believe that men die and will die separated from the Lord without Christ, because if they believed that and they were convinced of that, it would make a difference in how they viewed people in this life, whether they are belong to Him or they don't. Paul said, we don't consider no man in the flesh anymore. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things have become new. He said, we don't look at people as the way we used to look at them. We look at them either as being a new creature or not. And if they're not a new creature, God's got to do something in that man's life. So if I believe God's got to do something now, that puts me in a position to start asking God to use me to do something in these people's lives. So I start praying and asking God to open up doors for His Word, open up hearts so that they can hear His Word. Y'all remember when Paul encountered Lydia on that riverbank that day and he preached the gospel? The scripture says God opened up Lydia's heart so that she could hear and heed the gospel message that he was proclaiming. I realize men left to themselves, as Jesus said about that rich young ruler, remember when he came to him and he wanted eternal life and Jesus told him what to do, and the boy was wealthy and he told him, he walked away sorrowful, and his disciples looked at him and said, well, who in the world can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it is impossible. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot rescue himself. Man cannot redeem himself. Man cannot. God has to do this work. So we then are dependent on God to use us to reach people for Jesus. We need His power, as He told His disciples, to tarry in Jerusalem until they are what? Endued, filled up and overflowing with His power, that they would be His witnesses in this world. We're dealing with an impossible work. We can't do this without His favor and His presence, His power upon us. So that puts me in a position to be needy upon Him, to recognize people need what I have. I have a solution for the dilemma of mankind and their sin and rebellion. They don't see where they are, and they cannot see until someone's been sent to them. How can they know unless they have a preacher? And how can a preacher go unless he's been sent? Well, you see, that's in the going. We've been sent. And it's in that gospel where the authority and the light for God to reveal the condition of their heart and what Jesus has done for them. We have all we need to reach the hostiles for Jesus. Is it going to be easy? Not at all. Will it be a challenge? Is it impossible? For us, yes. But all things are possible with the Lord, with God. So I need to be in a position to say, God, help me. Help me tonight. Start asking You to use me as I go. Everywhere I go, I'm not going to reach everybody. I'm not going to talk to everybody about Jesus. It's just not going to happen. But I can be sensitive to His Spirit to say, Lord, put people in my path today. Put people around me. Put people around me that I can share what You've done in my life, what You've done for them, and show them the message of the cross, the power of that resurrection that pointed back to the life that Jesus lived and the cross that He died on that says everything Jesus said is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father except through Him. Nobody's been resurrected like that, which proved He was without sin and that God placed our sin upon Him on that cross so that He can grant us His righteousness. That we could look like Him in this world and when we face Him one day. Oh. Just helping men come to see who they are and what Jesus has done for them. So what is an assignment? What are the four assignments we've been given in the church? To reach the hostiles for Jesus. This is for Jesus. To teach the disciples about Jesus. To equip the brethren, the body of Christ, to serve Jesus. And to mobilize the missionaries to go for Jesus, to help people go, to help them do things for God's glory. There's all kind of different ways that we can reach people. You're not going to reach the same group of people that God's given me to reach, and you're not going to do it the same way that I do it. The elements of the gospel will be the same, but the assignment He's given me and the people He's given me to reach and how I do things is going to fit within who we are. I'm going to do some things that probably you wouldn't be near as comfortable with, but you can probably do some stuff that I wouldn't be quite as comfortable with reaching people for Jesus. Before we go, let's just give some a couple practical things that you can try out in the next couple days. Has anybody ever held a door open for you to come inside a building or go outside of a building? Has that ever happened? Have you ever held a door for somebody? Well, look, here's something that you can potentially do. The next time, just think about it, ask God to help you with this. Now, you're going to need some courage. There's no doubt. How many of you think you'll need courage to be a good witness for Jesus? Well, let me tell you where courage comes from. Courage comes from your accountability and responsibility. If you can't see that you're accountable and responsible to go for Jesus, you will not exercise courage to be that witness for Him. When God told Joshua, be strong and very courageous, when He said be strong, it means to take hold of, to take seize. Take hold of your responsibility, be accountable to it, and you'll be very courageous. I've never met a person that was courageous for a thing that didn't understand that they were accountable and responsible to something. You find anybody that is responsible and accountable, you'll find somebody that does courageous things. You take away the accountability, you take away the responsibility, and all you have is a coward. That's it. It takes courage to do this for Jesus. And courage is going to come from you being responsible, seizing, taking a hold of what He's given you, and being accountable to it. He'll give you the strength you need to do this. Try it next time. Somebody comes through the door. You open the door for them. They walk through. It's simple. Just you can use something like this. Say, look, they normally will say thank you. That's just courteous. People are going to say thank you for holding the door for them. Say, well, look, can I share with you this? Jesus Christ held a door open for me, so me holding this door open for you is really nothing. And depending on where the person's at, who it is, I did it with a couple today. There at Jack's, at JoJo's, we ate some lunch, and a couple come through. I just held the door. Stephanie went through. They come through. I held the door open. They come in, and I said, well, I said these words. I said, you know, Jesus held a door open for me, so me holding this door open for you is really nothing at all. And the lady said, yes and amen. And I said, matter of fact, I said, He is the door. Because not only does He open the door for us, but Jesus is the door into access to our Father, access to life. He is that door. So that's just a simple way for us to interact with people of in our going, everyday life. Somebody hold it for you. Stop and thank them. Say, thank you for holding that door. Can I share with you somebody who's held a door open for you as well? His name is Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, He is the door. Have you ever trusted Him with your life? Do you know Him personally? That's not a difficult way. Amen? To do that. So I encourage you this week, as you go, because you're going to go through some doors. And you can be intentional now. Say, oh, I see a door. I see somebody coming. Don't run them over now to get to the door now. You remember, to be a witness for Jesus, you want to be approachable and you want to be accessible. So you want to do things decently and orderly, but you want to be dependent on Him. You see an opportunity to be a witness for Him. To be a witness for Him. Little things. I do this a lot. Our folks around our church and different ones that see me, I mess with them all the time. They'll be walking with flip-flops on, or they'll have boots on, and I say, excuse me, you know your shoes untied. And they'll look down, they got boots on, and they say, you got me on that one. And I say, look, now that we know your shoes are tied, let me ask you this. Has the Lord Jesus tied and united your heart with His heart? Have you given your life to Jesus? It just breaks the ice. It opens up an opportunity to talk to somebody. You can do that with strangers. I do it. It's worked. Every single time I've done it with somebody, they look up at me with a grin from ear. They grin like a briar-eaten mule. You ever seen a briar-eaten mule? They grin. And I say, look, now we know. Let me ask you this. There's other ways. I just ask the Lord. I've shared these things with you before, but I have these nails that I keep and tote around with me that I make. It just says He died for all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. The Scripture says, Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. We judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He, Jesus, died for all, that those that live should live no longer for themselves. So I use these things to help people recognize what Jesus took for us on that cross. I share them with other disciples to encourage them to go share with other people. Let it be a reminder. Those are just things. And it's things because I've asked God to give me stuff to be able to be an effective witness to people, engage people in the highways and the byways of life. I carry these little pacifiers around. No, I don't give them to people and tell them they're acting like a crybaby. That wouldn't go over well. Are you with me? But I use it as an illustration, and maybe I'll share a little bit more about that tonight, which I know I did with y'all before. But those are just little things you can do. I mean, I carry stuff in my pockets all the time. I carry beans in my pocket. I keep beans in my pocket. Why? Because I want little things to help me be a help to someone else. You see, we don't know the potential of what's in a bean. Don't y'all have a little festival around here? What's it called? The Bean Festival. What kind of bean are they? Any kind of bean or pinto bean? Oh, look, I got a pinto bean I keep in my pocket everywhere I go. I bought a thing of pinto beans and I stick them on my dresser and I grab a couple of them and throw them in my pocket every time I leave. Why? Because how many beans are in this bean? Anybody know? Anybody want to take a... There's only one plant in here. But how many beans are on that plant? And how many beans are in those beans? And how many beans are in those beans? We can't calculate that, huh? But this bean will always stay just the way it is if I don't put it in the right soil with the right conditions. With the right moisture and nutrients and the sunlight, it'll stay just the way it is as long as it stays in my pocket on my dresser. It's got to be planted. It's got to be planted. Well, we don't know the potential of this week right here. God knows, but I don't know. But I've come to what? Plant some seed. And praying that it plants in the right soil so that it produces the right harvest. We don't know the potential. How many more beans are in those? What's the harvest will be? We don't know that yet. But as if I stayed home and I didn't open the Word, you didn't open your heart to receive it, it stays the way it is. It stays a single bean. Well, the same way with those folks on the job with you. Unless you plant the seed. Unless you plant the seed, it's never going to find a place to take root. So when you go, because you're going, Reach the hostiles. Reach the hostiles for Jesus. And I know he'll show you his favor and his presence. Sharing Jesus with people is a win-win. You can't lose in it. You cannot lose in it. It's a win-win. Either you win and gain a brother or sister in time, or if they reject you and push you away, you know what he says? Great is your reward, where? In heaven. You cannot lose. There are so many things we're involved in this world that you'll lose in, that you're going to lose in. It's a given. It's just a waste. You're going to lose. But going for Jesus, you'll never lose. You can't lose. You either win people or you win another reward. You win people or you win another reward. I think he taught his disciples that, didn't he? He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Great is thy reward in heaven. Man, if you ever really wanted something that it is impossible to lose, it's being a missionary for Jesus. Go reach the hostiles with his favor and his presence. You may be a hostile in here tonight that still needs Jesus, that still needs him. I encourage you tonight to trust him with your life. Put your faith in him. And when you trust him, you entrust in your life to him, to his message, to his agenda. You're giving your life to him, to follow him. So I encourage you tonight, put your faith in Jesus. Because you, like the rest of us, are all on a crash course to death. And I want to tell you, we need a redeemer. We need one to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from the wrath of God. And the only answer God has is his son, Jesus. He's it. He's God's answer. He's his answer. Father, tonight we thank you again for this privilege we've had to celebrate with one another. I pray that you help us